Last week, we had a powerful message from our new missionary partner. Les Peter spoke and Rita spoke at Women of Inspiration, and we were hearing all their stories of what God's doing in Guatemala, and it was powerful because our church is just like, they're not just, well, just tell us about this. All our questions in Q&A were like, so how much does this cost? How long can I go for? What can I do? Like, there is a movement that God is doing in these new partners. It is very exciting. We're in our 2 Peter Patient Endurance series. Last, we were in it 2 weeks ago. Pastor Will taught us from 2 Peter. He helpfully broke down the chapter into three sections: the danger of false teachers, the destruction of false teachers, and the description of false teachers. And we have a new clicker here, and I can actually, there's our church vision statement. We're going to be talking more about that. Following Jesus, equipping each other, sharing the gospel, anticipating transformation, and, this is hard work here. I'm going off tangent. There we go. There we are. Dangers of false teachers, verses 1 to 3. Destruction of false teachers, verses 4 to 11. The description of false teachers, verses 12 to 22. And false prophets were before Christ, false teachers were in the early church, and there are false teachers now. Pastor Will helpfully gave this guide of 7 traits of false teachers, ways to spot a false teacher: a different source, message, position, character, appeal, fruit, and end. If you'd like to dig more into that message, it's online, northstarchurch.ca. You go under the sermon section. Will's message centered on hearing false messages from within the church and how to sort through them. This morning, I want to return to chapter 2, and I want to discuss false messages coming from greater society, evaluated by the scriptures in 2 Peter 2. There's this piece about, like, it is so important that we talk through these components to prepare us for life in Christ. There's a sense of false. Well, it's kind of heavy. And there's an element to that, but there's also an element of, do you want to skip what's real and true? No, we don't. We want to be honest. We want to dig in. We want to be real. So one caveat before we get into 2 Peter here, and it's this, is that if there's one side of the pendulum is to err on not spotting false teachers, then the other side is what? Spotting false teachers where there aren't false teachers, right? And as part of a church in Langley, or, hey, there's a sad story. There's was led by a very godly man. He'd been a missionary in Kenya for 20 years. He was leading people to Christ. The church was thriving. And one of the persons in leadership had read a book that basically said how to walk your pastor through identifying him that he's a false teacher. And it was a sad story because, one, it hurt the pastor, this man of God, and two, it cut this person off of the church, and they had been misinformed. They were overzealous, in a sense, because there was a particular way of teaching or certain elements that weren't quite, this person thought, well, that's not there, so this must be false. And we talked about this source, message, position, character, appeal, fruit, end. There was fruit of the gospel. The gospel was being preached. They had mistakenly thought that the pastor was a false teacher, and they cut themselves off of community. I don't know what happened to them after that. We see in the scriptures, the disciple John says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us." So it's important to just say, just because another church or Christian minister is doing or teaching things that aren't the way your particular group or what you would like it to be said doesn't mean that they're a false teacher. The sweet spot is grace and truth. John 1:14 talks about Jesus came in the flesh and he was the embodiment of grace and truth. Capital T truth. God has revealed himself most clearly through coming here to us in flesh and bones to show who he is, what he's like in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through his life, death, and resurrection, and he will come again. Jesus is the central figure of history. The calendar centered around him. There's prophecy of his coming. There's prophecy of his coming again. Western society has totally been influenced by the Christian faith. All these wonderful things of hospitals, education, so much of how we treat each other with human dignity is built on the truths of Christianity. And it has gone across history, across culture, across time, and transformed lives again and again. And so many of us who are followers of Christ hear our testimonies to that. So the value of having multiple pastors on staff is coming at things from different angles. So like I said this morning, I want to talk about false messages coming from greater society and also drawing out the truths of 2 Peter 2 here. I have 6 points to draw out. Here's how to spot a false teacher. Number one, they twist the truth. Let me read from 2 Peter 3:16. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And there's verse 13, verse 19 also talk about twisting the truth. Let me read also chapter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. So, how do you spot a false teacher? First of all, they twist the truth. Second of all, they deny Jesus as Lord and Savior, verse 1, which I just read. Thirdly, they practice sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, as defined in the Scriptures, is any sex outside of the context of marriage between a man and a woman. This is clearly defined in the Scriptures. Reading to you verse 2 from chapter 2. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. Verse 13, 14, 10, and 18 also mention this quality of a false teacher. Let me highlight verse 14. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. Fourthly, they're greedy. Verse 3, verse 14, reading from verse 3. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. Fifthly, they are proud and arrogant. Verses 10 and 18 of chapter 2. Reading verse 18, they brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. And verse 10, as read before in the Scripture reading, God is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. And the last quality of spotting a false teacher, number 6, they scoff at Jesus' return. 2 Peter 2, verse 12, These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Chapter 3, 3 to 4. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?" It's quite a list, hey? Kind of, it's heavy, but important to be able to identify. Will, I was thinking, you got 7 points. I only came up with 6. You've one-upped me yet again. If you see anything I missed as you're reading 2 Peter, please let me know. Email, talk to me. Let me know if there's things you go, hey, this is there too. We are a community of truth pursuing after Christ. Culture's false teaching, the air that we breathe. Does a fish know he's breathing in water? Do you know you're breathing false teachings at work and at school and in Canadian culture? I had this great, gracious, respectful discussion this week concerning truth with a gentleman. He was taking the position that truth is small t. It's fluid. For him, truth was something you mix and match. Religions, you take something of here and there. It's the ultimate buffet and smorgasbord. It's the consumerism values playing themselves in the greater things of life. There is not any one way, is what he said. It's about whatever works for you. I think on that grace and truth balances, it'd be heavy on the grace. There's a heavy aspect in working within a wonderful country of Canada, this diverse society with many different views, how do you hold Canadian diversity together? Well, a lot of what's happening is we're emphasizing grace, and truth is small t truth. So whatever works for you is this common mantra. You believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and that's all good. Do humans have the ability to self-determine what's true? Do I have the ability to say this is not a blue shirt, it's red? Do I have that? There's an element of, well, we've agreed that this is blue, but do we have the ability to self-determine what truth is? And is it intellectually honest? Is it authentic? Do we as characters in the story get to determine the story? Well, in a small sense, yes. Doesn't life feel like we're determining the course of our lives? But do the characters in the story get to narrate the story? No, it's the author of the story who determines the arc of the story. Intellectual honesty from a Christian worldview is that as human beings, we aren't the center of life. That would be proud and arrogance. It's history. It's his story. God's story. In light of the story, this is a worldview question. What story are we in? And in light of the story, how should we then live? And this is how the scriptures speak to us, and that's 2 Peter. And the emphasis of 2 Peter, the thrust is that Jesus is coming again. And in light of that, live like it. Jesus is coming in power and glory. He's calling his followers to himself, and he will judge people according to their deeds, to the horror of many. And he's going to call his followers into this grand entrance into his eternal kingdom. For false teachers and anyone living according to the teachings of false teachings, they will experience this awful reality of judgment and eternal punishment. There's a capital T truth to God's story. He is holy and good. He's entered into our sin-filled world and sin-filled lives and called us to himself. to bow and surrender and to acknowledge his lordship and goodness and to live in the same way as he did. And it gives the Holy Spirit to aliven us, to bring new creation in us. I think the Christian experience is like, it's not about that. It's about encountering God's love and his grace, and it's transforming, and he gives us a sense of him, and then all of a sudden being living a life where we are concerned about ourselves or living in the flesh or in rebellion to God, it's like, well, now it's not about that. It's just about, I've encountered someone who's changed my life. I've encountered the living God, and I just want to love him, and I want to love others, and all of a sudden, my whole priorities are shaped along. And this profound encounter with God's love, powerfully communicated through the cross and overcoming death, gives us this new hope, this love, this transcendence in life. And it's amazing. And that's what it feels like to live the Christian life. And yet there's this battle for truth going on in our culture. And if it's all grace and no truth, it's like, well, that doesn't hold up. There's nothing that will stick to that. It's not true. You cannot forfeit truth for grace. Those things have to go along together. And this is the scriptures. 2 Peter is eschatology determines ethics. In light of the future, live a good moral life, because this is who God is, and he calls his followers to live good, holy lives. So what do we do with this? What's the path ahead? Well, the focus of our series, we're going to get to that in a second. The focus of our series is patient endurance, right? We've been filling our buckets. We talked about that guy who brought around a pail, and he just, in every situation, he knew he needed to grow in patience, so he brought a bucket along. In any situation, he was filling his bucket with patience. So we handed out little buckets on keychains and said, keep filling your lives with patience. Fill it with endurance. Let this godly characteristic come out in your lives. Think about it metaphorically. Put the keychain on your rear view mirror. Put it in your kitchen. Put it where you're parenting. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your keychain where you're seeing it. Fill your lives with patient endurance, because what we put in our buckets is what we fill our lives with. We fill our lives with what we put in our buckets. So put in your bucket patience and endurance. Secondly, the path ahead is actually to discern and evaluate the teachers and messages from our culture. We are bombarded by messages of sexuality and specifically sexual immorality. Can we watch a movie without a couple hooking up, having sex outside of the context of marriage? It's actually tough to do. We're talking about any form of sex, premarital sex, sex with somebody who's not your wife, who's not your husband, sex with somebody who's of the same gender. All of this, you have to twist the scriptures to warrant this view of sexuality. There's a whole other sermon about why God calls us to faithfulness in the covenant of marriage. At its essence is that our sexuality, our faithfulness to one, is a metaphor, this grand metaphor of God's faithfulness to us, and how we, our whole lives, are to communicate our faithfulness to him, and how he loves us that much, just like a husband or a wife who gets cheated on, and how, what a betrayal that is. And we as broken human beings, we lust after the things that don't honor God. We make mistakes in our lives where we have cheated on our spouse or our future spouse. And it's not pretty, and it's not holy, and it's not good. And we have this God who recognizes what's not been good in our lives, and he's come and done something about it. And grace. There's truth that there is such a thing as goodness, holiness, evil, wrong, immorality. And there's grace that God, in his goodness, paid the price for all of what's wrong in our life, and it got nailed on the cross in Calvary. And when we repent and bow the knee and surrender to Jesus' lordship and look to follow him and ask for his forgiveness, God graciously accepts us and he invites us into his kingdom, and we don't get to eternity based on our own goodness, but based on his. 2 Peter 19 says, and this is a message of our culture, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves in sin, of sin and corruption, for you are a slave to whatever controls you. It's not in this passage, but Galatians 5 is a great one to dig into. It models, here's a life of living by the fleshly desires, and here's a life of living by the Spirit. Be guided by the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. One specific fruit of the Spirit that we're highlighting is patience. One specific way that Peter has called us to live is patient endurance. These verses from 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7, in light of your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, add to your faith knowledge, add to it moral excellence, add to it self-control, add to it patient endurance, add to it godliness, add to it brotherly affection, sisterly affection, add to it love. For if you live such a way, you are not blind in light of what truth is. But verse 8, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind that God will give his followers a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's this beautiful picture of capturing our imagination of grand entrance into eternity. I've told some stories about Christ's work in Mike's life. I want to hear stories about what it looks like in yours to patiently endure as we focus on this characteristics of patience and endurance. Add to your bucket patience and endurance. Again, add to your bucket 2 Peter. Have you read it as we're going through this series? Have you read it a couple times? We want to get to know God's word, be good students of his word. So add this into your bucket so that when you show up, you got a great sense of the whole as we dig in to individual parts. This is me as a pastor calling you to be good students. I'll do my good work. You come in having done your good work. So we're ready to give God the glory as much as he can to take hold of our lives in new ways, to fill the buckets of our lives with all that he has for us. One other piece about evaluating. It's easy to go in when you're evaluating messages and be judgmental. I don't think that list says judgmental on it. We want to evaluate the messages. We want to be wise evaluating truth. But here's this other piece of suspending judgment, of coming in, you know, especially if you just want to focus on one word, it's love. Because the way this chain is organized, it begins with faith. This is the starting point, and its pinnacle is love. It's not necessarily a logic chain, but these are all really important things to add. But the beginning point is faith. The pinnacle is love. So go into your relationships with empathy, with compassion. Suspend judgment, but also stand on truth. So we come in as people like Jesus. That's what Christ's followers are called to be, people of grace and truth. I think that will help us moving forward and evaluating messages, evaluating the stories we're told as coworkers, as friends, told at school, told by the news, told by commercials. There's a lot to say here, because we experience religious condescension, proudness, arrogance. We experience sexual temptation to experience sexuality outside of the context of marriage. We experience arguments that deny Jesus and scoff at his coming. We're called to be people who patiently endure, following our faith and living by love. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, Jesus has given everything that we need for life and godliness. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. It is God who is able to help you patiently endure false teachers and false messages. Let's pray together. God, it feels like a lot on a Sunday morning, and yet we need truth. We need to be able to sort through false teachers and false messages. Thank you for what you're teaching us through your word. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to show a self-centered pride as if we are the center of reality. We want to submit to you, the Lord God, Savior, Creator. You define reality, we don't. For all the questions we have, I pray that in community we'll be able to talk about these things. Pray that you will also, as your Spirit, you'll be guiding each one here into answering the questions that they have. And also, we celebrate how you are able to give them what they need to patiently endure. It's this piece where it's you're everything, Lord, and we add on top of that. We add to our faith. It's with humility and awe and respect that we dwell on these things. That's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.